And to those things I say amen. And I say turn to Romans chapter 6. What I want to talk about, a few weeks ago, of course we, due to the weather, we canceled a Sunday service and I had called Brother David to let him know that I wouldn't be coming by and getting him. It's just too bad to be out. And he said, would you tell me what you've been thinking about? And I said, well, I've been thinking about a lot of things. But he said, from the standpoint of what, you know, you would preach to us. And I said, well, I've been thinking about every good gift, James said, and every precious thing, precious gift, cometh down from the Father of lights, in whom there is no variableness nor shadow of turning. And the predominant thing in mind is that all the good, true good, that we can have any hope for or any expectation of comes to us from our Heavenly Father, and it comes in the form of Jesus Christ. Mm-hmm. Even His fathership, if you would. Mm-hmm. Isaiah the prophet, as he was moved by the Holy Ghost, he said there early, I think it's in chapter 9, if I'm not mistaken, but he said unto us, it was a prophecy of the coming of the Lord Jesus, and he said unto us, a child is born, unto us a son is given. And I've tried to preach to stir up the pure minds of the saints that those who were sincerely inclined toward righteousness and godliness, even under that old covenant religious system, as it's sometimes referred to, or the Jewish religious economy, or the law dispensation, however you want to refer to it. Nevertheless, those who were sincere in the pursuit of worship understood what the prophet was talking about when he said, unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given. And I might have those things backwards, right, but I don't believe I do. Right. But they understood what that meant. And they understood because they were in the consideration of what the Lord had said to them through the Holy Ghost as He moved, as Peter said, He moved men of old. And oh, by the way, Peter also said they spoke of and they wrote concerning this salvation that was not to them, but to us. And he didn't mean that it didn't cover them. What Peter was, what he was pointing out was that it was to come after their time, and we would see, we would be first-hand observers, so to speak, of the mechanics of the operation of God in Christ Jesus. And again, the writer in Hebrews, he said, these all died, having not received the promise. Men have, by cunning invention, have tried to separate the saints in the various dispensations, and they're still trying to do it today. And there's been a lot of big enterprise built, and a lot of money made, a lot of things sold, a lot of books sold, and a lot of pieces of music in the form of song have been sold because men have devised cunning inventions and have tried to separate and divide the saints. But I'm thankful that their wit is not greater than the Almighty. And the writer in Hebrews said, these all died in faith. What was their hope in? Their hope was in the same thing our hope is in. If you truly have hope, and that's not some whimsical expectation either. No. When Peter said we have a lively hope, and when Paul spoke of hope, they were not speaking concerning, Oh Lord, I'm just anxiously awaiting to see if it indeed does happen. That's not hope. No. That's vanity. You know, it's not like little kids. I hope I get a bicycle for Christmas. And you know, in their mind, they may or they may not. And so, but anyway, I digress, as the saying goes. But the writer, he listed those who, through faith and by faith, had lived their lives, and they died having not received the promise. But the key was they through faith and by faith. And these things were a testimony to them through their faith. And they died having not received the promise, God having some better thing for us. And boy, what have we done with it? Now, but the hope that they had is the same hope we have, and their faith will not be necessary when they await in the likeness of Jesus Christ, for what they had hoped for will be realized. Mm-hmm. And we have a greater thing because we have the record that God gave of His Son after the fact. They had a record born to them before the fact that was in types and shadows and was mystical, not like Eastern mysticism, but it was mysterious to them in a great many ways. But beloved, it's wide open to us.
Amen.
And we cursed it.
Yeah.
Now, last week we talked about, as it is addressed in the Word of God, the several dimensions, so to speak, or the several considerations that we should have of the subject of death. And we understand that greatest, which is, it is by death we, in our nature, are absolutely and positively separated from God, with no possibility of ever reaching out or reaching to Him. Not only that, we have no desire in our natural state to reach into Him. Why? Because the carnal mind is not subject to the law of God, neither indeed can it be. It's enmity against God. The carnal mind hates God, godliness, and righteousness. So a man must be made a new creature with a new nature by power that is outside of himself, that is greater than himself. I've always been so appreciative of what Brother James Alton, Elder James Alton, said in that regard. And so we see that God, by His grace and according to His own will and His own purpose and for His own glory, He sent forth the man Christ to die for us in our death.
Yes.
Some would say, well, you know, if you do this or if you do that, beloved, in a total depraved state of death, I don't care what the creature does. If he confesses that he is in that state, he's only confessing to what he is, and it does not change him in any way. And so we understand the depth to which and the length to which we are dead, and that it is not possible for that to approach unto God. It is not possible for God to come unto that. And we're talking about God in His, as we perceive Him, God the Father, if you want to refer to Him in that way, or Jehovah. He is that light that the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords abideth in. And so He, in His wisdom, made the way by which fallen, dead men could be made alive and could be brought unto Him, and Him brought unto them, and that is in Christ Jesus. And as the brother has then pointed out in Romans chapter 6, and let's read this. You heard me say, there's this great push among our people. if you qualify, you've got to meet certain criteria. And as we've said so many times, and I don't want to venture off into that. And there are plenty who'll jump up and say, I'm not a primitive Baptist. And that's okay. Primitive means original. And you don't even need that if you invoke the description of Baptist. You don't need any of the adjectives that go with it. And the word baptized, it has nothing to do with this. This is a testimony, what we do right here in this baptistry. But baptism has nothing to do with this, other than this is a testimony of it. If we come to an understanding in our hearts, and sadly, we've blown that, so to speak, pardon the pun, we've blown that out of the water. And we have what's the word I'm looking for? We have overused it and belabored it to the point that we don't even appreciate the significance of even the testimony anymore. But I told you, my desire, if somebody says, how should we identify you? Well, I would hope that I could be identified in Christ, but other than that, my desire would be to be identified as a Baptist. Not so I could say I'm better than the Methodist or better than the Lutheran. Not for that reason. But my hope would be that my testimony would say that my desire is to follow the Lord, Jesus. Okay. And that word here in where as Paul applies to it, oh, by the way, you need to keep in mind that his emphasis here is comparing the efforts of the saints according to the law of works and according to the law of faith. I should put the faith over here and the works over here, but he's drawing a comparison here, and this is about the experiential joy or sensibility or happiness that we have. While Peter said, while we're here in this tabernacle, and beloved, Peter was not just, he was not just searching for something to describe our existence here in, as we walk in this earth. He said, I find it needful as long as we are in this tabernacle, or he said, as long as I'm in this tabernacle. And in saying so, he noted that we are in a tabernacle too. What is a tabernacle? It is a temporary dwelling or a temporary habitation. And it was not just on chance or whatever that he chose that word. He chose that word for a specific reason. And in our experience, as we tried to talk about last week, tried to look at, and another one of the aspects or considerations of death is that even while we are secure in Christ Jesus, in our experience, we die to the happiness that fact can bring us. Mm-hmm. And what Paul is doing here First, he goes to the root and he said, look, you're already raised up in Christ. I want to stress this right now. I set forth that we are complete in Christ. Our life is hid in Him. And as he says in this letter on over a few chapters, there's nothing that can separate us from the love of God in Christ Jesus and what He's done. Nothing can take us from that standing. But while we're in this tabernacle, we go through various states of sensibility. And along with that, then our obedience, it rises and it wanes. And we'll walk in a sense of communion and fellowship with the Lord for what, like that old hymn we sang, mixtures of joy and sorrow. But we have been made alive. And even while we're in this tabernacle, with the influences of this death upon us, these influences move our soul to one thing or to another from time to time, but still in Christ, everyone who was in His death is a new creature. And that new creature is never complicit with the old. Never. Sometimes in the new creature we experience triumph over death or deadness. And sometimes we deaden the new creature by the old. And Paul tells us in Galatians, the flesh lusteth against the Spirit, and the Spirit against the flesh, so that you cannot do the things that you would. So don't kid yourself. This is our experience while we are in this tabernacle. And all of the thoughts that accompany that are some of the things that are working in my new creature that he doesn't dread dying in this body. Well, excuse me. He doesn't dread the dying of this body because the Lord is beginning to show, and He will show us, He'll show you, and He'll show me. And it's in His Word, and He testifies to the fact that this will be put off. And we will no more be troubled by it. And if you're not troubled by it so much, you say, well, it don't bother me too bad. Then you're walking after the flesh. And you are sensibly dead to what the Lord has done for us. I don't mean that critically. I'm talking to you because I know the effects of it in my own life. And years past. So, he says, know ye not that so many of us as were baptized into Jesus Christ were baptized into His death. That means whelmed or overwhelmed. That's why we, old Primitive Baptists, we insist upon immersion baptism. Why? Because in immersion, the participant is overwhelmed in the water. And it signifies, it should signify, what he feels in his heart. Yeah. Now, you need to answer to that in your own conscience and not to me.
Amen.
I have to. And then I have to say, well, then here's what I did with it too. Anyway. So what we want to take into consideration is that this deadness that is on us, and I thought I had it figured out how to approach this, and but I'll refer you to 1 Corinthians chapter 15. I was going to go over there, but we won't for the sake of time. But what's under consideration in this in the influence of this death or this deadness that is still upon this mortal. Paul said in one place in 1 Corinthians 15, he said, this corruptible, did you hear that? Oh, I'm afraid that there are so many saints who are going around thinking that they're above being corrupted. And they are ready to completely annihilate those whom, in their estimation, have become corrupted. But Paul said this corruptible must put on incorruption. He didn't say this corruptible has put on. He says it must put on incorruption. And it's not so much an action of the corruptible being changed. God has no interest in changing that which is dead and cursed. Amen. Amen. Hence, He wouldn't have created new creatures in Christ, would He?
Right.
He said this corruptible must put on incorruption, and this mortal must put on immortality. Why? Again, it's for the full enjoyment of what Christ has done for us. He's already worked it. It's not something that He's going to have to come back. And I know Brother Charles Wesley wrote a hymn, and it used to bother me some to sing the words in a certain place. And Brother Wesley, there's things I don't understand because in his hymns, I see evidence of much enlightenment. And I love his hymns. And there was one that we sang where he said, "Finish now thy new creation pure and spotless." Man, that used to trouble me to sing that until I think now I believe I understand where he was coming from when I see what is needful for myself in attaining that crown of righteousness that Paul wrote to Timothy about in 2 Timothy. And it's not a diadem.
No.
It's not a piece of furniture or a bejeweled crown. It is the full state of the standing.
Amen.
Our glorification.
Yes.
That's your crown.
Yes.
That's the one you ought to be looking for. That's the one you ought to have great hopes and great expectations for. Is the glorification of the creature. Not for God's sake, but for the creature's sake. The creature was made subject to vanity, not willingly, but by reason of him who has subjected the same in hope. So let me get right down to this. In order for you and I to have the full experience, the full joy of what the Lord has done for it, death must finally die and fully and completely die.
Amen.
A Puritan had a statement. And by the way, the faith that you and I claim to love, predestination, election, so on and so forth, it wasn't brought to the United States of America by the Primitive Baptists, it was brought by the Puritans.
Amen.
I just say that to warn us against building on shifting foundations.
Amen.
Various shifting foundations.
Amen.
Our hope is not built in the name of an organization. Our hope is built in Jesus Christ.
Amen.
And we better get there.
Yes.
But Paul said in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, he said, "But he must reign until all rule and authority is put under his feet." And he said, and I'm paraphrasing this, I know. He said, we see not yet all things put under him. That is to say, we don't see, or it is not manifested to us, even though He has put death down, in our experience we have not seen the fullness of that yet. And it's the last. It's the last to be put down. And if the only thing you affix to that is the death of this body, you're missing out on a whole lot of hope and encouragement and edification. Hebrews chapter 2 verse 8 says basically the same thing. It said, we see not yet all things put under Him. By faith we see it. By faith we believe it. And by faith we hope for it. And here's where your hope ought to ride or ought to lie, in the finality of the putting down, or in our experience, the death of death, and that is that I won't be hindered or bothered by it anymore. So if I look for that with great expectation and hope, that must mean that I'm sorely troubled with by it now, don't it?
Yeah.
Absolutely it does. So I began to understand what Brother Wesley was saying when he said, finish now that new creation. He didn't say he left it lacking, Lord. He said, you've just not let me see all of it yet. I want to see the finality of it. Christians ought to be the most fearless people on the face of this earth for thousands of years. They were in the Old Testament, and they died having not received the promise.
Yeah.
And we will spend our life, everything that was given to us, we'll spend it on doctors. And kind of like that old country music song, "Once we just give me one more day." One more day. And if you get one more day, you just want another one in this miserable existence. Why? Because our hope is in this life and it's not in what the Lord has done. Why? Because we have looked to ourselves to follow. We have died sensibly to what He's done for us. And when I say we, I sincerely mean I'm including myself in the crowd. And we have pursued things that make us feel good, and mostly things that make us feel good about ourselves.
Mm-hmm.
And so now here we are. He said, okay. You know, He reminded the people through Isaiah. He said, your sins have separated between you and me. You don't have the sensible enjoyment of me being your God because your sin, you chose your sin over me, so I have let you to your sin.
Mm-hmm.
When Jesus said, you will die in your sins, He wasn't talking about going to eternal hell.
No.
If you and I are insistent enough, the Lord is long-suffering, but if we keep insisting, He'll say, okay, you want your sin? I'll let your sin have you, and you'll die in it. And so is the Christian experience. Day after day, month after month, year after year. And sometimes the Lord brings some into the light of understanding the process of the whole thing.
Mm-hmm.
And brings them into the blessing of understanding. That when Paul, I believe he was jubilant when he said that last enemy will be put down. Because read Romans chapter 7 and read the times where he said, I die daily. And read the time where he lamented. When he wrote to Timothy, he said, I am the chief of sinners. And the greatest grace and mercy was extended to me. Why? Because I was a murderer and a robber and a thief and a rapist and whatever. No! Because I persecuted the church of Jesus Christ, and that made me the greatest sinner of all sinners. And his daily, he said, I die daily. And he was dying to self. And he in the Philippian letter, he desired to come into the fullness. Paul had a great understanding of what we read right here in Romans chapter 6 about dead in Christ and alive in Christ, and how that even now that the Lord the Father hath raised us up to sit together with Him in heavenly places, even now we have eternal life. That is, that we can know God and know who He is, somewhat of who He is. But beloved, we have forgotten that He is God. We have become dead to that fact. And then all those things, he wrote there in the Philippians, to the Philippians saints, and he said, I've suffered the loss of all things and do count them but dung. They're worthless. And I do suffer that I might gain Christ. And be found, he said, I count all things lost that I might gain or for the excellency of the knowledge of God in Christ Jesus. And he desired to be drawn nigh to Him in that knowledge, that I might be found in Him, not having mine own righteousness, but the righteousness of God, which is by faith of Jesus Christ, not Paul's faith, but by the faithfulness of Jesus Christ. Because had he not been faithful, none would have ever had faith. And he said, and that I might know Him and the fellowship, and be found in Him and know Him, and the fellowship of His sufferings and the power of His resurrection. Why? Because he still had a sense of this deadness that was upon Him in this tabernacle. For He said, the things I would, those are the things that I do not. The things I do not, those are the things that I would. O wretched man that I am, who shall deliver me from the body of this death? Beloved, the gospel of Jesus Christ is contrary to the popularity of religion, mm-hmm. even among the primitive Baptists. Mm-hmm. Mm-hmm. Having said that, let me say this for those who might be offended. I still am thankful, and I still believe that through that name, in the United States of America, God has preserved the gospel truth. Yes. But in the large general sense of it, the people have taken the credit for it. Yes. And have stolen that which was not theirs.
Amen. Amen.
And refused to disperse it.
Amen. Amen. Say that again, brother, because that's the truth.
They've stolen it and refused to disperse it.
Yes.
And have put hopes, and we have all joined in, and we put hopes in things wherein there is no hope. So in order for us to come into the fullness of what the Almighty has done for us through the sacrificial death of the man Christ Jesus, then death must come to death. Well, how does that work, Smarty? Well, I'll tell you how it works. The action has already been performed.
Yes.
in the Lord Jesus Christ. When He said, my God, why hast Thou forsaken Him? He was made death.
Yes.
He hath made Him, listen to me, saints. Don't go... tying up, muddling up, muddying up, confusing the blessed gospel message by a battle or a war in semantics,
yes.
or words.
Yes.
When Paul said in 2 Corinthians chapter 5, Along about verse 20, when he said, "He hath made him to be sin for us," you could put in, "He hath made him to be death for us," and it would mean exactly the same thing. Would not harm the message, would not harm the scriptures. And when Paul said he was made a curse, he could have said he was made death for us. It would have carried the same weight, it would have had the same validity, it would have been the same message. And sin and curse are synonymous with death on us and in us as a creature. And all of the admissions or pleadings of the dead creature would not bring him life. And if you approach and you say, "I fully understand how God accomplished what He did in Christ Jesus," I say, "Brother, I mean this in the most loving way." You lie to yourself. Because our feeble minds cannot understand the mechanics of imputation from the righteous judge, God Almighty. But by faith, we can embrace it with everything we got. Why? Because imputation, particularly charging good to a bad creature, is outside of the realm of human capacity or comprehension in whether in any way. It's outside of it. Why? Because if somebody does me bad, I wouldn't want to impute good to them. I want to impute worse to them. That's what my nature would do. Herein is love, not that we love God, but that He first loved us. And Paul said, "While we were dead in trespasses and sins, He commendeth His love toward us." But it had to be in the mediation of the man Christ. And so when the man, the offering, was brought forth in his purity, beloved, he was a man because God purposed. So preacher, you've been claiming that he was with God before all worlds. He was, but not in a body.
Right.
Not in a lower form.
Right.
He hath made him a little lower than the angels for the suffering of death. But he didn't include Father Adam in the process. There's not one corpuscle of Adam's blood in the man Christ Jesus, born of a woman. That's his connection to humanity in the body. Born of a woman, made under the law, that he might redeem them who were under the law. Beloved, he was a man who not only did not sin, he could not sin. Yeah. And being such, he had to be made sin by the will and the authority of God the Father through imputation.
Yes, yes, yes.
And so by imputation of all the ills and the evils of our human nature imputed to him, he was made death. That was what he dreaded as he prayed in the Garden of Eden. That was the cup that he prayed that the Father, if it would be His will to let it pass from him, "Nevertheless, not my will, but thine be done." It was not the physical suffering of the crown of thorns and the nails and his hands and feet. That was not the thing he dreaded. The dispersion or the death of the body was not the thing he dreaded. He knew his Father would raise him up. But what he dreaded was that curse that had never been on him. He had no knowledge of, in terms of the experience, that was what he dreaded. And when the full weight of our sin was charged to Him. Why? Because we were His possession.
Yeah.
Turn with me to Isaiah 53. Yet it pleased, verse 10 says, yet it pleased the Lord to bruise him. He hath put him to grief. When thou shalt make his soul an offering for sin, he shall see his seed. Beloved, right there, when he made his soul an offering for sin, that's when he saw you and me.
Yes.
This, the Bible declares this. This is not my message. Except when the Lord gives me leave to claim it as applicable to me. Then I can declare it to you as applicable to you, and he shall see his seed. He shall prolong his days, and the pleasure of the Lord shall prosper in his hand. He shall see of the travail of his soul. And so here it comes. What was the travail of his soul? Dying before he died.
Yes, amen. Amen.
That death that is the curse of you and me, the full weight of it, all of it was put upon him before he died in what we would call the physical sense. And then when he said, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? That was the finality. The fullness of death upon him. And then as it said, he cried with a loud voice, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? And he gave up the ghost. And so death in him was put to death right there. And that's what Paul is talking about over here. Turn back. That's what Paul is talking about when he says these... know ye not that so many of us as were baptized into Jesus Christ were baptized into His death. Therefore, we are buried with Him by baptism into death, that like as Christ... Now listen. The things that Brother Dan brought to us this morning are absolutely a truth. And they are one of the facets of this process of Christ dying. And that we don't have to wait till we get to heaven to have the experiential joy of walking with God. Jesus said, I'm come that they might have life. They might have eternal life. And what is it, he said, that they may know thee, the one true and living God? And he was simply echoing what his father had said in Jeremiah. I believe it's in chapter 9. And to His glory and to His honor and to His praise in character, He has raised us up as new creatures in these tabernacles. And it's a wonder of wonders that God, the character and the Spirit of God, can be seen in creatures such as you and I. Now. And so therefore, we should walk in newness of life. Why? Because, see, now we have a responsibility to it. Because we have been made able to walk in newness of life. So we therefore have the capacity to respond, and we have the ability to respond, and so therefore we are duty bound to walk in newness of life. I thought it was grace, preacher. That is grace. And grace also extends that if you continue to walk in death, grace extends to say, okay, you're gonna experience it. That's grace too. I want you to understand something, saints. Sometimes I think I feel so vile and so cold toward God and godliness, and it troubles me. But as long as you can feel that, Oh, be thankful. Because when you cease to feel that, it's when your conscience has been seared as with a hot iron and you have died to the sensible enjoyment of that. So we are duty bound. We are responsible to walk in newness of life. And don't worry, you don't have to get all twisted out of shape. The Bible defines and describes what it means to walk in that way. Well, I really don't want to go over, I don't like them people, Lord, and I don't want to go over and pretend like I'm being kind to them. That's not what the Bible calls for. It calls primarily, as Peter said, to be ready to give an answer for the hope that is within you. And you can love people not only in thought but in deed. You can love them without liking what they're doing. You need to study. You need to study what it means to love. We need to study what it means to love. God still loves us when He's turned us over.
That's true.
So, verse 4, Romans chapter 6 says, therefore, we are buried with Him by baptism into death, or overwhelmed. Not this. There's a group of people that left the old Baptist many years ago that said you have to do this in order to be born again. And they took it from, they applied statements like this to that, and that's not what it means. This is not even referring to water. We've been buried with Him by baptism into death, that like as Christ was raised up from the dead by the glory of God. Now, here's what I wanted to focus on in the whole thing. And I want you to keep in mind the death of death. Okay? Understand that the death of death is an absolute necessity in its fullness for us to be prepared to enjoy heaven's immortal glory.
Yes.
That like as Christ was raised up from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we also should walk in newness of life. For if we, here, listen, if we have been planted together in the likeness of His death, not only should we rejoice in identifying with Him in His death and understanding that that aspect of the goodness of God came down to us in Jesus Christ. And you're not going to be raised in a glorious resurrection because you chose a certain group of people or chose to believe certain things. It's got absolutely nothing to do with the fact that you're going to be raised incorruptible and immortal and in the glorious likeness of Jesus Christ. And it's got everything to do with this verse right here. If we've been planted together in the likeness of His death, we shall be also in the likeness of His resurrection. So, beloved, let me stir up your pure mind by way of remembrance. Peter was right. It's needful while we're in this tabernacle. We need to stir one another up. How? By way of remembrance. Remembrance of what? Remembrance of these things.
Yes.
So that's going to require that we study to show ourselves approved unto God, workmen that need not be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. And while I have probably carried you so far off that it won't resonate with you, what I want you to understand is hope in the resurrection. Brother Bill used to say that, and he still does, and he still believes it, I know. But he said the believer's hope is in the resurrection. But beloved, the minute you begin to connect yourself and your affiliations now, and your religious upbringing, or anything, the moment you begin to affix any of those things, then you are attributing your resurrection to that future glory and happiness. And it ain't going to happen. If you or me or anyone else is ever resurrected, it will be Christ's resurrection in whom you are resurrected. You died, your death died in His death, and your life will be raised. Your life, His life is your life, and that life will be raised in His resurrection. So every good and wondrous gift, every good gift comes down from the Father of lights, and it comes through the mediation of Jesus Christ. And were He not resurrected according to the pleasure of God Almighty the Father, then no man will ever be resurrected. Amen. But He was, and all those whom His life was imputed to will be raised in accordance with His resurrection.
Amen.
His resurrection. And that have nothing to do. This is sour grapes. Oh, it's sour grapes. And it used to kind of set my teeth on edge. You know, that's what sour grapes do. They set your teeth on edge. But it's sour grapes among religion. That it doesn't matter what you've done. It doesn't matter what you've believed. That has no bearing on you being raised in the glorious image of Jesus Christ. All of that stems and is based on His satisfaction of the righteous decree of God.
Amen.
Get a song, brother.
Amen.